And Lord, as we prepare to read your word and Lord, hopefully to receive a message, God, I pray that you would help us to personally to just let the guard down. Lord, for whatever reason, so many of us just have these walls and these fences and these gates put up that just keeps you out. And Lord, we keep rejecting you for various reasons and purposes. And Lord, some of us have never let you in at all, and some of us have just let you in the yard. We've closed off some rooms to you and maybe have some stuff hidden in closets. God, I pray that we would just let the guard down today. Father, that we would not try to hide anything from you, that we would not be prideful enough to think that we could hide anything. But Lord, I pray that you would speak into our hearts and lives today. Jesus, I pray that the word of God would penetrate to the very depths of our soul and reveal anything that's there that may need to be removed. Jesus, for all the requests that were mentioned, Lord, we have others. God, I just pray for these things today. I pray that you'd be with them, that you would touch them, that you would move in your own special way. And God, I pray for us to humble ourselves to your authority and allow you to work and move in the way that you see fit. Jesus, we love you today. We thank you for this opportunity to be here, and we ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you again, and we are starting a new series today, and we're talking about dealing with sin. And sin is one of those things that we talk about a lot of times, that we talk about it on a personal level as far as, you know, we need to deal with sin that's inside our hearts and lives, and we talk about repenting of sin and doing all those things. And at the same time, we've done this as the American church. We've communicated this whole culture of sin is this very private thing. It's not anyone else's business. This is me. This is what I'm dealing with. It's none of your business, none of your concern. We shouldn't talk about these things. And today, we're not just talking about sin as far as how to deal with this on a personal level in your own life with things that you're struggling with, but we're talking about how to deal with sin with one another. Because when you read Scripture and you look at what sin does, sin is one of those things that it spills over and it splatters. Any of you ever been splattered before by someone else's mistakes, someone else's faults? It is a very common theme in life to understand that even other people's decisions directly affect us. And so as individuals, as Americans, we are under this idea that we think, okay, this is my sin, I'm dealing with this, I'll bear the consequences. But in reality, there are people who are falling along behind you who were getting splattered by your mess. And so Scripture talks from Old Testament to New Testament, all throughout the Bible, of why we should deal with sin, why we should get it out, why we should confess it, how we should deal with it, how we should handle that as individuals, and even amongst one another as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because we all get splattered. We all get affected by the consequences of it. It's not just something that we're removed from. You know, sin is something that is ever present in our world. Daily, we feel the weight and the consequences of sin everywhere in our life. And so if you're sitting here today and you're elderly, all right, some of you may not consider yourself elderly. I'm 37. I feel like I'm getting there. And I was telling somebody a few weeks ago, I can already feel my body changing, and like I just hurt. Like I can't explain why. Just some mornings you wake up and you hurt and you don't know why. But some of you are saying, buddy, you don't even know anything yet. All right. So even the consequences of our physical bodies beginning to break down and deteriorate, that is a consequence of sin that we will bear until the day that we die. Death in itself is a consequence of sin that we will carry the weight of until we are removed from this world and we enter into eternity. We trace sin back all the way to Genesis 3, and we'll refer to that. But I want you to understand this morning, there's always consequences and splattering. And if you guys have ever heard it, it always flows downstream. You know what it is, don't you? Like, I'm not going to say it, but you know what it is. But it flows downstream. And the more power and the more authority someone has, the more people downstream get hit with it. You know what I'm saying? And you know what it is, don't you? Yeah. I don't know if you've ever been downstream and you've been hit with it, but it's not fun when you get hit with it. All right? And this morning, play along with me today. We are not kings and queens. We're not going to have this great reach of authority in our life over millions or, you know, hundreds of thousands of people, for instance. But in your own way, you are leading and guiding people in your life as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and grandparents and even children and friends. Like, as if you're here this morning, there's something inside of you that says, hey, I need to get up and go to church today. Maybe you didn't even really want to. Maybe your parents drug you here today. But there's something in you. You need to understand that there are people who are looking at you, and they're looking for an example of Christ. They're looking for something to follow. They're looking to see if following him is even possible and if it's worth doing. And whenever we sin, there's always someone behind us. There's always someone downstream that's getting hit with the consequences and the repercussions of our sin in our life. And you never escape it. Some of you have been hit with it in your own life. Some of you grew up in some homes where your mothers and fathers lived in sin, or you felt the consequence of your grandparents living in sin. You know firsthand what it's like to have to deal with the mistakes of other people and how unfortunate and unfair that feels a lot of times. And there's a huge calling on our life to live holy lives for God so that sin doesn't break down and deteriorate everything that's good in this world that we know of. Because that's what it does. Anything that sin gets in, it breaks down and deteriorates. And let's be honest, we are a part of a church this morning. And as much as I love Graham Chapel and I believe in this church, let's be honest, we're all people and we all sin. And whether we realize it or not, now there's not, as far as I know, there's no rampant sin going on in the body this morning of Graham Chapel. And we haven't had to deal with any crazy, like, people going out and sinning or doing crazy stuff here lately. But We do deal with sin. We struggle with that in our own personal lives. We say it all the time. The quality of your personal worship affects our corporate worship here within the body of Graham Chapel. We're all affected by it. And the more impact that we have, the greater the consequences of our sin. And it's so important today to understand that sin is contaminating. It spreads, it infects, it affects, it breaks down, it deteriorates, and it ruins all things that God created to be good. We're surrounded by it. Our world is full of sin. You can look at it today, and you can see our world literally sometimes feels like it's falling apart around us. And sin has been allowed to go rampant. And at the same time we're surrounded by it, we're called out of it. We're called to stop it. We're called to cleanse it and get rid of it out of our lives. And we're also called to deal with it. And so today, our first sermon in the series is Pride Before the Fall. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. If you've ever been involved in church, you've heard this passage of Scripture many times. You've probably heard it preached on many times. I have. But maybe some of you, this might be the first time. But let's begin reading verses 1 through 5. Let's read about David and Bathsheba and see what happens. It says, in the spring of that year when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. So far, so good, right? Success, the battle's won. David sent his commander in his stead to do this, and he did a good job. Seems innocent enough. In verse 2, late one afternoon after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I am pregnant." So let's talk a little bit before we get into our points. Number one, I want you to understand that we have this man, David. And I've heard this passage preached on. I've even heard professors talk about this in Bible classes and seminary and stuff, where they basically just dog David. I mean, he is a terrible human being. Like, he falls into this sin. He's about to commit murder. If you don't know, he's about to commit murder. By the way, we're going to be in this the next 6 weeks. And this is all we're reading in this passage today. So if you want to kind of get ahead and start reading up on this, read at least through where Solomon is born. And that's where we're going to be over the next 6 weeks. Right up until Christmas time. So this is your Thanksgiving meal and your Christmas appetizer. Okay? This is where we're going to be for the next 6 weeks. But David is, he's a man. He's established. All right? In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, an entire book ago, God described David as a man after God's own heart. So we're not talking about this young man who's just like immature, greedy for power, greedy for whatever he can get a hold of. You know, a lot of times you hear people talk about sins of the youth. Like young people, this is what young people do. They go out, they have sex, they make mistakes, they do stuff like this. David is not a youth. He is a man. There were songs in 1 Samuel where Saul, King Saul, had killed thousands, but David had killed his tens of thousands. He was a conqueror. He was a warrior. God looked at him and saw a man after his own heart. God chose David to replace King Saul. God saw something in him that was great, that was amazing. David was very spiritual. Many of the books that we have in the Bible are from David. Many of the inspirational psalms that we have came from David in his worship of God. So I want you to understand, in this moment, David is not just some young buck out going around in the rut trying to just find whatever he can find. He is an established man of God who is well respected. In fact, he was so established that when it came time for him to go to war and do his duty as king, he was successful enough to send his second in command to go do his job for him, and he just chilled out at the palace and decided to rest a little bit. And this sin that we just read about crept up in his life very quickly. This is not a sin of the youth, but this man was a man after God's own heart. And in like most people's instances, whenever we engage in sin, we cease to become people after God's own heart, and we begin to be people after our own heart. You with me today? We begin in sin when we stop seeking after God's heart and what He wants, and we begin to seek after our heart and what we want. So let's go to point number one. David had a calling and a responsibility. Ignoring that and feeling confident enough to send out his commander instead of personally being where God had called him and intended him to be put him in a situation that allowed him to consider sin. You with me today? When you look at this story and David sends out his commander, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. It seems innocent enough. They were successful. They did what they were supposed to do. But the fact that David did not go where God had called him to be, the king, the leader of the people, the protector of the nation of Israel, which God called him to do, put him into position to consider the sin that we just witnessed him committing. You listening to me this morning? You have a calling and a responsibility on your life. Whether you realize that or not, you have a calling and responsibility on your life. You may not be the king of a nation, but you men in here are the kings of your homes. And you may not be a queen of a nation, but you are the queen of your home. And some of you may not have any kids living at the house anymore, but you are the patriarch or you're the matriarch of your family, and people look to you for guidance and advice. And I want to challenge you this morning that even if you're 11 years old and you're sitting in here today and you're like just fresh out of kids ministry, you have a responsibility and a calling on your life to be an example of Jesus Christ. And the fact that you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ automatically puts you on a pedestal for people to watch you and view you and to see whether or not you are going to live according to what you claim you believe. And if we ever get to the point where we abandon or neglect the calling and the responsibility of our life, it is the most dangerous time that we will ever experience. Because when we let our guard down and we give up and we allow pride to set in to think that we don't have to focus on this, we don't have to pay attention to this, that we can just take it easy for a while. How many of you like resting? I like resting, all right? I cannot tell you how many times around the church over the past year and a half since we've been dealing with COVID that I would just love to get in a rut and just like coast for a little bit. But COVID has not allowed us to do that. That's actually a good thing, all right? Because when we get in a rut, what happens? We make mistakes. We get comfortable. We slip up. We fail. We do it on our jobs. We do it in our families. We do it in relationships. And when we get in ruts, we get comfortable, and that's when we begin to fail. And it's the same thing in our relationship with Christ. There is something in us that craves rest. You with me today? There's something in us that craves rest. It craves like just being able to check out and take our mind off of it for a little bit. There's something in us that craves that, and we all do it in different ways. But we are not afforded that until we enter into eternal rest. We are called to constantly be on our guard and be on our game. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, this is written by Solomon, King David's son, that we're going to read about here in a few weeks, says that pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. There is something inside of every single one of us that's going to say, we deserve to be able to rest. I deserve to be able to check out. I deserve to be able not to focus. I deserve not to have to read my Bible today or not pray today or not be with my family today or not do this. There's going to be something inside of you that says, I deserve to be able to do this. But guys, we cannot fall into that trap because when pride sets in, that's when disgrace comes in. But with humility, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, that's when we're able to honor God and that's when wisdom comes in. So this morning, as I was speaking to the older crowd, I was, it's just a lot different. They're very established in life. They have overcome many of the sins in their life. But I want to challenge you today because even for the youngest people in here, if you think you are above and beyond sin, guys, I'm telling you, to ever think that you would not be capable of doing something, sin is at the very base of who we are as people. Every one of us in this room are perfectly capable of committing the most atrocious sins that you could ever think or dream of given the right situation and circumstances. We are. No matter how good that we think we are, and when we ever think to ourselves that we are above sin, that's when we allow Satan to come in and trip us up and make us fall. And what I've experienced in life over the years is that anytime I've overcome like this sin in this way, then what usually ends up happening is that Satan starts tempting me or bringing the opportunity for sins in other ways. And so like there's a lot of things that I struggled with early on, but as I got in ministry and I kind of realized I can't do this anymore because people are really watching me now, even more than what they did before. And so I would overcome things like that. But then there was stuff inside the church that was just very different. And so when you read the letters that Paul and the other apostles are writing to the early churches in the New Testament, basically you're reading the New Testament, what you find is it's not just talking about sins of the youth, like going out and having sex and getting drunk and just being crazy and doing dumb stuff, but it's also talking about gossip and slander and division and maintaining the holiness and purity of the body And so as we get older, we like to think, well, that's in the past and I'm not really affected by that anymore. But guys, I want to tell you, the more spiritually mature that you get, the closer you walk with Christ, the more that Satan will come in and try to tempt you in other and different ways. And can I share something else with you today? The more spiritually mature that you are, the more people that you have watching you, if you really set out and you're trying to get your family in church and you're trying to witness and minister to them, if you sin and you stumble and you fall in front of them, the consequences of that is so much more significant, even in those small, minute sins, than what it is in sins of the youth that so many younger people struggle with. Because people are watching and they're affected by you. There's many of you in here this morning, you may not even intentionally be seeking sin. But you have to understand that sin is constantly seeking you. Satan is constantly looking for the opportunity to make you stumble. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, a lot of times we love verse 7, not as much, but we love verse 7 and we love verse 8, but no one really ever reads verse 6. It's kind of like John 3:16. Everyone loves John 3:16. No one reads John 3:17. It goes along with it. I mean, this is like that verse. I mean, like, you should mention this every time you read that verse. And verse 6 says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God." Sin has so much to do with our pride and rationalizing and justifying what we deserve and how we should be able to partake in certain things. But it says, "Humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor." Verse 7, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." And verse 8 says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And so many times we as believers, we think that Satan is just out there, just roaming around looking to devour. I promise you, Satan would be much happier inside this building, prowling around underneath these tables and chairs looking for one of you to devour right now in this moment. He wants to trip up God's believers. He wants to cause believers to stumble and fall. He wants sin to set into the body of Christ, because the consequences and the detrimental aspects of that is so much greater than someone out there who engages in sin who's never claimed to believe in Christ before. You with me this morning? If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His prime target. He is scouting you out. He's baiting fields. I don't know if you guys are hunters, but right now it's prime hunting season. He's baiting fields. He's scouting you out. He's got His game camera set up. He's watching every move you make, and all He's got to do is just pick the right day to wait on you to walk by and take you out. If you let your guard down and let Him take advantage of you, you look at David. You look at this sin, and at the heart of sin is every person placing themselves before God and other people. You with me today? Jesus said, if you want to honor the whole law, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you can do those two things, you can obey the entire law. And so at the heart of sin is to place yourself above God and the people around you, everyone else. And you look at David in this moment, and instead of being at war, where he was supposed to be, he stayed home and he wanted to rest. And instead of satisfying his desires with one of his many wives, and he had many wives, he could have chose any one of them that he wanted, he rather chose another man's wife. And instead of being humble and bowing out whenever he found out who she was, he still considered himself worthy to indulge in this sin. He justified it. He rationalized it. And we can look at David and we can point our finger and think, man, what a jerk. How could you do this? But we do this all the time. Every time that we give in to sin in our own personal lives, we justify it and we rationalize it. Yeah, I've spoke to you guys about this before, and I've told you about my struggle with pornography over the years. I've talked to many young men about this, a lot of the kids in our youth group. And every time we talk about this, one of the main things that you see is whenever you begin to struggle with that or drugs or any other sins or addictions that you have, what happens is that when life gets hard and you just want to check out, because that's what we want to do, right? We just like want to check out and forget about it for a while. We start engaging in our sin. Or when life is really good and you want to reward yourself because like life is good, this is great, let's celebrate. You want to reward yourself with something, so that's when you engage in that sin. And we justify, we rationalize why we deserve these things, and we have to be careful not to do that. And we can't look at David in this moment and point our finger and think, what a jerk, because this is exactly what we do every time we engage in sin. David is just an example of all of our sin. The only reason we read about him is because he was king, he was powerful, he was influential, and this sin did affect a lot of people, and it would greatly affect us for all of eternity. We'll read about that later on. Point number two, David had many opportunities to choose a different path, and so do we. You listening this morning? It's not like you get stuck in this situation of sin and there's nothing you can do to get out of it. There's many opportunities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Yes, Brian may struggle with murder. Wes may struggle with rape. Jesse may struggle with robbing banks. Everybody sins different, but it's no different. They don't struggle with that. I just use them as an example, sorry. And I use some crazy stuff too. Everybody's sin is different. For the spiritually mature, it's much different from a young teenager who's struggling with sins of the youth that we've talked about earlier. From a church leader to an attender. From a Sunday school teacher to an LBA member. The sins and the struggles that we face, the temptations, they're all different, but they're the same. Look at what he says. It's no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but I can tell you so many times, and this is what makes it worse. As a Christian, knowing that like I'm being tempted in that moment, and we know when we're being tempted, right? Like I'm being transparent with you today. Like I know when I'm being tempted, and there's been times in my life where I've had opportunities to bow out of the race and just like, no, I'm not going to do this. Interruptions, phone calls, whatever, have so many opportunities to bow out and just like do it and walk away. And for whatever reason, no, we justify it. And then there's another opportunity to get out of it. God shows us a way out. No, I'm just going to do this. And we rationalize it. We all have opportunities. God is faithful. God doesn't just allow us to be trapped and confined to this. You're not handcuffed to this. This is not something that you have to do. David continued to indulge himself in what he thought that he deserved. He had a choice to go to war or stay at home. And he chose to indulge himself in staying at home. He saw a beautiful woman and he had the choice to look away, but he chose to indulge. And he sent a messenger to inquire, and instead of bowing out, he chose to indulge once he found out who she was. And he sent for her, and instead of obeying his conscience, he chose to indulge. And we think about David and we're quick to say, what a jerk. But so many times we have all those same opportunities and we continue to indulge. Many of you are like, why are you using that weird word? You know what indulge means? It means to allow oneself to enjoy the pleasure of something that is improper, unhealthy, or inappropriate. And you and I love to rationalize why we should be allowed to indulge in these things. You with me today? Proverbs 16, verse 18, Solomon writes, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before the fall. Don't allow your pride to bring destruction into your life today. The only thing that's keeping you from following Christ and receiving freedom from sin It's pride in thinking that you deserve to continue to participate in what you're doing, or pride enough to say that I don't need this. This isn't for me. We cannot neglect our opportunities to make the right choice. When you look at this passage, David chose himself over God. It's the basic element of sin. When we choose ourselves over God is whenever sin sets in. Point number three, sin will always catch up with you. I don't know why, but every single human being thinks that maybe this time the consequences of sin won't catch up with me. Maybe I can outrun it. Maybe this won't happen. Maybe it's not as big of a deal. But many of you have probably heard the same before, but sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. Any of you ever been in a situation and all of a sudden you realize, like, wow, this is way more expensive than I thought it was going to be, and then you're just kind of stuck with it? Like you've been purchasing something and all of a sudden there's all these taxes and fees and everything that's thrown on top of them. You're like, and then like you're just stuck with it. This is sin. I mean, we think when we commit this thing that we're going to be, it's okay, it's not going to be that big of a deal. But man, when you get involved in it, you are stuck with it. And you don't realize what you are biting off and what you're going to have to chew up and what you're going to have to choke down in order to get through this thing. And it's not one of those things that goes away quickly. Because there's many of you in this room that you can say amen in this moment, and I encourage you to do so. There are sins that you've committed as a younger person that you're still dealing with the consequences of those sin today. It happens. Sin is something that sticks around and lasts forever, and we are under this false assumption that somehow we're going to get away with it. Somehow it's not going to catch up with us. You look at Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, and Satan says, surely you won't die. Like my little hiss. Surely you won't die. Surely this won't happen. God is lying to you. God doesn't want you to be like him. God wants you to be suppressed. He doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to experience life. He doesn't want you to have friends. He doesn't want you to have a social life. He doesn't want you to have money. God just sits up in heaven and thinks about all the different ways he can torture the heck out of you while you breathe on this earth. And they bought the lie. And no, they didn't die immediately. In fact, they lived for like 1,000 years or more after that. But when you look, whenever they sinned, they were immediately punished by the Lord. They were cast out of the garden. Adam and Eve was cursed. He had to work the ground. Eve was given childbirth. They were constantly at odds with each other. Anybody ever been married? You ever feel like you just got to kind of work to make it work? All right, constantly at odds with one another. Hannah's great. She really looks real peaceful at church, but she's a fighter at home. All right? Sorry. When you look, the consequences were already immediate. But then there was consequences of sin that lasted for 1,000 years. Their bodies began to break down and deteriorate. And you look at Numbers 32, verse 23, when God is giving Moses the laws and he's establishing this community of Israel, this nation of people. And in the very beginning, God says, but if you fail to keep your word, then you will have sinned against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. So from the very beginning of establishing his kingdom, he wanted his people to know, you can be sure that your sin is going to find you out. You cannot outrun the consequences. You cannot escape it. It will catch up with you. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is speaking to the people in the New Testament, and he says, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Now, I don't know about you guys, that's terrifying to me. It's terrifying to think that whatever we think that we have gotten away with will be brought to the light for everyone to know. And next week, when we read this passage, we're going to be focused on David trying to cover up his sin and how that works out for him, because it don't. Give you a little spoiler alert. It will find us out. We will have to deal with it. You know, we forget about what sin does, and Adam and Eve not only have to deal with what their sin did to them and what sin did to their children, but then whenever their son Cain killed his brother Abel, they witnessed that. They lost one of their sons over this. I mean, sin immediately set in. And by Genesis, that's chapter 3, Cain kills Abel in 4. And by Genesis 6, sin was so rampant among the earth that the Lord decided to send the flood and start over. You with me today? You're sitting in here this morning, and you're justifying and you're rationalizing something that is in your life that you know is wrong, but you're trying to say, this isn't a big deal. It doesn't affect anybody. It's my sin. I'll deal with it. I'll take the consequences of it. That is a lie that you have bought from Satan. You've bought it. You don't even know you've bought it. Because there's not a sin in this world that doesn't splatter on somebody or flow downstream and smack somebody else right in the face. Everything you do has consequences and repercussions. And from the smallest sin, our Bible study, our adult Bible study this week talked about the yeast. And our adults were kind of discussing on whether or not the yeast was positive or negative. But you talk about the yeast, and it starts out small, but it spreads so rapidly throughout the entire batch of dough. And Jesus uses this as an example a couple times. And I want you to understand this. The smallest sin that you think is insignificant, I want you to look at your husband and your wife, your children, your grandparents, your family, your extended family, your church family. I want you to look around in the people in this room, and I want you to look them in the face, and I want you to consider whether or not they are worth, if they are expendable, so that you can keep on indulging yourself in the thing that you think is not that big of a deal, because eventually it will affect them. We are living in a world where sin is constantly affecting us, and the weight of it is constantly pressing down on us. And this morning, the only thing that keeps us from removing the sin in our life is our pride and not calling on the name of Jesus Christ to forgive us and to help us expel this sin from our life. It's a pride thing. It's whether or not you're going to choose yourself over God and the people around you. That's all it is. In Proverbs 29, verse 23, it says, pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. The first step for you getting the sin out of your life and living for God the way that you have been called to live is you being humble. And you with me this morning? Because this is important. You need to pay attention to this. It's not humiliation. It's humility. Pride brings humiliation. Not acknowledging the sin is what brings humiliation. Not acknowledging your fault, not getting rid of it, not doing something about it. That's what brings humiliation. But being humble and humility in your life for you to ask forgiveness, to confess that sin to your brothers and sisters, to confess it to your husband, confess it to your wife, confess it to your kids. You may not be accountable to them, but they definitely get the consequences of the sins that you engage in. And confessing it to them, humility is what brings honor to God. It's what glorifies Him. And so we're not talking about humiliating one another today, but we're talking about humbly coming before God and humbly coming before our brothers and sisters in Christ and confessing our sin and asking God to remove this from our life so that we can live for Him the way that we have been called to. And as we close out this morning, I just want to ask you to take a few moments to just close your eyes and just consider what it is in your life that may need to be removed or dealt with. We've picked on David a lot this morning, But David was also the man who wrote in the Psalms. He says, Lord, if there is anything in my heart, if there's any sin inside of me that I'm not aware of, reveal it to me so that I can repent and be in right standing with you. David was a godly man. There were so many times he wanted to be in right standing with God. He wanted to be so involved with God that he was willing to say, God, if there's anything in my life that I'm not even aware of, reveal it to me so that I can be made whole with you. And so whether or not you know something, or whether or not you're sitting here today and you say, Lord, I think I'm good. I don't think there's anything in my life, but God, if there is, reveal it to me. Because I believe with my whole heart that God wants to use you as individuals and this church as a whole to minister and to be a great light to this community. But as long as there is sin inside the camp, God is not going to work and move. Some of the greatest revivals that have ever happened did not happen through a planned church service and a speaker. It happened because people began to gather together and pray and confess their sins to God and one another. And if we want God to work and move here, we've got to be willing to humble ourselves and confess our sins to Him and one another and allow the Lord to work and move in us. So I just want to ask you this morning, are you willing to do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to read your word. And we thank you for people like David. And Lord, while so many ways he was a shining example of what it meant to be a follower of you, he was human and he did make mistakes. And sometimes he made some big mistakes. God, I pray that you would help us not to make mistakes like that. Lord, that we would learn from other people's mistakes. And Lord, we would correct our course of life. Some of us in this room have been living in sin, and we've gotten away with it so far because the consequences have not caught up yet. But God, you know that eventually the consequences will catch up with us. And so God, I pray that we would start now to repent and ask you to come in, that we would humble ourselves before you and allow you to work and move in our lives in a way that we can start the process of allowing you to come in and to reign in us freely. God, that we don't have any closets or rooms in our hearts closed off to you, but Lord, we allow you to move freely, to clean house the way that you want to, so that we can be the men and women you have called us to truly be. Jesus, be with us today. Lord, help us not to just leave out of this place and forget about what you've stirred in our hearts. But God, I pray that we would leave, and God, we would make a commitment that between now and next Sunday, Lord, that we would do everything we can to stay on track with you, to give you all things, and allow you to continue to work and move and cleanse our hearts. Jesus, we love you today, and we thank you for everything, and we ask all this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.